This is such a solemn subject, and in the providence of the Lord, He's given me 2 weeks of COVID and another week feeling unwell, so I've had much, much more time to contemplate this and in some sense to feel the weightiness of it. Because this speaks of the circumstance and the nature of the flesh of all of us and all of Adam's race, where we love to appease our flesh, and our flesh loves to be appeased and put at peace. And in matters to do with the worship of God, it's so much easier to have friendship with all sorts of people and accept all sorts of things and to not stand firm. We're prone to love ourselves, and we're prone to desire to be loved. And the Lord asks a very serious question of us here, and it's a question that's asked throughout the scriptures, and it's a question that should be something that is a matter of fervent prayer for us. Do we honour God with our lips and have our hearts far from Him? I used to tell my students in India, I've been around Christian things enough for this last 10 years, that I can play the part of a Christian before you. I can use the words and I can use the activities and I can live the life, and yet I can be cold and hard towards God. And when we are forced by God to take a stand, we will often be forced by God to take a stand with Him all by ourselves. And that's why the gathering of God's people together is such a precious thing in God's sight, and the purity of that gathering is such a precious thing in God's sight, and such an incredibly significant thing in the lives of all of us. Because if we allow compromise, as these men here did, and they came with sincerity and they came with weeping and they came to the temple and they came to the priests and they came to the prophets, they came to all of the right people, and yet they came wanting the people of God to compromise, was wanting the people of God to accept in God's presence something that God has not ordained. And I want us to be reminded that what God accepts, God must provide. And what God accepts is everything to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. So all false worship, all false doctrine, all false practices are saying something directly about the Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And so, therefore, it cannot ever be treated lightly. So I'd like to go back, and I'd like us to be prayerful to the Lord. I think 4 times in this passage of Scripture, the word of the Lord came. And that's what we want to hear, isn't it? We want to hear from God. We are here to hear from the Lord Almighty. I love the declaration of Him here again and again. He's the Lord of hosts, which means He is the Lord of the armies of heaven. His arm is not short that He cannot save. Our great God is omnipotent and omniscient in all things. So here, I trust, in church and us individually and privately before God, may find our hearts revealed. And I pray that the Lord is revealed to us in mercy and grace. The question that is before Zechariah and the other prophets there, is this acceptable worship? Is it acceptable to God Throughout the scriptures, God makes it abundantly clear that the closer you get to God and the closer you get to his temple and the closer you get to the sacrifice in his temple and the closer you get to the mercy seat, the more serious things you are. You remember Uzzah, when David was bringing back the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem, he thought he'd make a great show, didn't he? He got a new cart, and I'm sure he had fancy horses or fancy bullocks for it. And it was all very fancy with a great crowd of people. And as the cart was going along, Uzzah was walking along beside it, and the cart rocked. And he thought, he was fearful that the Ark of the Covenant was going to fall, and he just reached out his hand and touched the Ark of the Covenant. God killed him in a heartbeat. Why? God needs no assistance. God needs no assistance in the declaration of his mercy. And God will be honoured in his word, and we need to be rejoicing that that is how our God is. The great comfort of believers, isn't it? The great comfort we have is that God is faithful. And if he's going to be faithful to his promises, he's going to be faithful to his warnings. How were you to move the Ark of the Covenant? It was made to be moved. It had rings on it. It was to be moved. For 40 years they moved it, and they moved it again and again when they moved into the Promised Land. How did you move the Ark of the Covenant? You put those staves through those rings, and the priests carried the Ark of the Covenant. Only. Our God is unchanged. And so what we see here as real pictures of real events are a spiritual picture of real events that are happening around us right here and right now. And so let's read. I love how it begins. In verse 1, these people had come, but when it came to pass in the first... I love that word, it came to pass. It's a very, very common phrase in all of the pages of the scripture. What came to pass? God's eternal purposes and covenant came to pass. Every little tiny thing. This is the covenant that's ordered in sure in every detail. That the word of the Lord came to Zechariah in the ninth, Zechariah on the fourth day of the ninth month, even in Chislu. And it came when? It came to him at this particular time when they had sent unto the house of God Sherezer and Regemelech and their men to pray before God. This is a delegation sent of the exiles in Babylon. And they came to pray before the Lord. So they came with reverence and they came with piety, so it seemed on the outside. You would have thought, well done, you guys. And they came to speak unto the priests. They came to the temple, which were in the house of the Lord of hosts, and to the prophets, those who speak on God's behalf and those who bring the sacrifice that God accepts, the Lord Jesus Christ pictured in all those sacrifices, and the prophets who bring the word of God. And they have a question. Should I weep in the fifth month, separating myself, as I have done these so many years? In verse 5, it goes on to say what else they did. When you fasted and you mourned in the fifth month and the seventh month, even those 70 years. So this was a religious activity. This was a pious activity. This was an activity that allowed for these people to think that they could come to the very temple of God in Jerusalem and go before the priests and the prophet, seeking approval for what they had done. Seeking to add their activities that they had created in Babylon to the worship of God, or to have it commended by these men. So they came. They've been weeping. They've been fasting. And they came praying. And they'd sent a delegation. There's a number of them, and you can well imagine that they looked very pious and very righteous, and they looked just like the Pharisees did when they came before the Lord Jesus Christ, and just like the Pharisees did after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Lord Jesus was revealed, I'm sure the Pharisees polished themselves even more and became even more religious to prove to themselves and men around them that what they were doing was righteous before God. I love what verse 4 says. Then came the word of the Lord of hosts unto me, saying, listen to what the Lord commands. So these have come as a private delegation, but because they've come in a matter of public worship of God, God says, speak unto all the people. God doesn't even answer them directly. He says, you speak to the people. It's interesting, isn't it? Why? Why speak to the people? Because everything to do with the worship of God affects everyone who is involved in it. It's not a private affair, it's a public affair. And as we'll see, this sin is a serious, serious sin. You speak unto all the people. This is so serious that everyone in Israel and everyone for the next 2,500 years or however long the Lord chooses to tarry will all get to hear this. You speak to all the people of the land and to the priest, saying, this is what God, see, God looks at the heart. Man looks at the outward countenance, doesn't he? Samuel made that mistake. God's people make that mistake. They look at the outside, and God is always looking at the hearts of people. And God brings this extraordinary rebuke. When you fasted and mourned in the fifth and the seventh month, those 70 years, did ye at all fast unto me, even to me? There is so much religious activity going on in this world as there was in that world then. And throughout time there has been so much religious activity that has never reached God at all and has just ultimately been the judgment of God. He says, I will choose their delusions. God says, I will send them a strong delusion. Why? Because they refuse to love the truth. They might acknowledge the truth, they might defend the truth, but they refuse to love the truth. And what did they love? They love themselves. And they love their righteousness. Throughout the Old Testament scriptures, those who we are warned against most severely, and we are warned even right to the end of the New Testament in the book of Jude, it's Cain and Balaam and Korah, all of them met extraordinarily sad ends. But basically what all of those reputed false teachers were saying is that we can worship God, we can come into the presence of God with our works, and we can come into the presence of God and bypass God's priesthood. We can come into the presence of God as we see fit. We can use his words and we can use his name, and we can declare that what we are doing is honouring to him. And God says twice, doesn't he? Did you, at the end of verse 5, did you at all fast unto me? Was your mourning and was your fasting, was your cutting in a sense off your fleshly pleasures, was it unto me? Even unto me. When God repeats things in the scriptures, especially where these warnings are, they are very serious warnings. This is an emphatic, it's the Hebrew way of emphasising something particularly. Verse 6, and when you did eat, and when you did drink, so that not only did they have fast, but they had feasts, did you not eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? Your religious activity began with you, gratified your flesh, and ended with you. That Pharisee at the temple went up to the temple, didn't he? And he says, I thank God I'm not like these other people. What does the Lord's description of his prayer? He prayed thus with himself. Verse 7 is God's rebuke of them, which is why he doesn't have to speak to them. Because in reality, all they were doing in coming back to Babylon and wanting to pollute the worship of God in the temple was to do exactly the same things that they had been doing in Jerusalem before God destroyed that nation and destroyed the temple and destroyed that city and sent them away into exile, killing hundreds of thousands of them. Listen to what he says. Should you, verse 7, should you not hear the words which the Lord hath cried? Isn't that an extraordinary statement about the word of God? He cries. Not crying with tears, but he is declaring himself and his acceptable worship with such a proclamation that no one can be in any doubt about it whatsoever. Which the Lord had cried by the former prophets. When Jerusalem was inhabited and in prosperity, and the cities thereof round about her, men inhabited the south and the plain. The Jews, the Israelites, when they went back into the promised land, they had a covenant with God, and you can read about it in the end of Deuteronomy in 28 and 29. And it was a covenant of works, wasn't it? They'd entered into a covenant of works at Mount Sinai. And the covenant of works was very simple. You obey what is commanded and you will be blessed physically. You obey and you will be blessed physically. You disobey and you will be cursed physically. I want us to be reminded that we are, as Adam's children, all born into this world under a covenant of works. But all of God's children live in this world under a covenant of grace in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the obedience that God requires of us is the obedience of Christ. And the righteousness, the righteous law obedience that God requires of us is the obedience, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the robe that we wear. That's the covering that we have. But these people lived in those days under that prosperity. Verse 8, and the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, execute true judgment and show mercy and compassion, compassions every man to his brother, and oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless, the stranger, nor the poor. Let none of you imagine evil in his heart against his brother in your heart. The law covered all aspects of life. And if the children of Israel were obedient to God, the abundance of blessings blessed the whole nation. Not only the whole nation, but it blessed the strangers in that nation. It was a land flowing with milk and honey. There was an abundance there. God continually reminds his people that true faith is lived out in obedience to God and love for our neighbour. I'm trying to find the book of Micah. There it is. It's moved. But Micah says in chapter 6, you know these verses well. He says, will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Chapter 6, verse 7. Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He's saying you can pay nothing. You can't pay anything. It doesn't matter what sort of a sacrifice you give. God accepts the sacrifice of his Son and nothing else. And everything about what went on at the temple spoke of the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified. Every aspect of it. He has showed you, verse 8 of Micah 6, he has showed you, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee? This is it, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. I remind you, as we read in Matthew 5 at the beginning of our service, there's one person who fulfilled the law, and in him all of God's children have done it. Listen to the response of these people. God is saying, I've already told you. I've already told you. I told you a long, long time ago. I told you over 1,000 years ago what was required in the worship of me. These fasts and these feasts that you had concocted in Babylon to remember the desecration of the temple, remember the murder of Gedaliah, of all things, on the seventh month. There's not a single word in God's scripture that allows for that to be done. That was just man-made religion. That is just man-made religion. And God despises it because it attacks the very person and work of his Son. They fasted to themselves. It was a religious activity that pleased men. Listen to what he says. You're not to do any of those things, and these are the things you are to do. But listen to what they did. Verse 11, they refused to hearken and pulled away the shoulder. That pulling away the shoulder is a description of what you do when you're trying to yoke an animal, yoke an oxen, and it turns away. John can tell you all about horses that don't want to be called to obedience. They pulled away the shoulder. They stopped their ears that they should not hear. Yea, they made their hearts as adamant stone, which is a mythical stone, but it's the strongest stone in the world, stronger than diamonds. They made their hearts as adamant stone, lest they should hear the law. They stopped their ears so they couldn't hear. And the words which the Lord of hosts has sent in his spirit by the former prophets. Therefore came a great wrath from the Lord God of hosts. Why did this wrath come? Why was that desecration of Jerusalem? You can read about the judgments of God in Deuteronomy 28 and 29, and you can read in Jeremiah and Lamentations exactly the fulfillment of those things, and it's so horrific what happened to the people there. But why were they led astray? Why did that judgment come upon them? Quite simply, because they were led astray by their prophets and their priests. And they created a man-made worship of God in the very temple of God that was a denial of the very finished work of God in the Lord Jesus Christ, a very denial of salvation by grace. Listen to what Ezekiel, and if you read the opening chapters of Ezekiel and Jeremiah, you'll see again and again and again the Lord describes these people, and they even had their religious slogans that they repeated over and over again. The Lord doesn't see us, the Lord doesn't care. They changed the very character of God. It says, because, verse 22 of Ezekiel 13, because with lies you've made the heart of the righteous sad, whom I have not made sad, and strengthened the hands of the wicked, that he should not return from his wicked way, by promising him life in his wickedness. Therefore you shall see no more vanity, nor divine divinations. Jeremiah describes what happens there. He says in verse 13 of chapter 2 of Jeremiah, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewed out cisterns for themselves." Broken cisterns, which is just a great big underground bottle, have hewn it out for themselves that can hold no water. God, over and over again, says that he despises their worship. He despises false worship in this world. He despises any worship which doesn't bring honour to his son. He despises any worship, so-called man-made worship, which treats his word and his character and his glory and his son with contempt. Just read it again and again and again. He says, "How is the faithful city become a harlot? It was full of judgment and righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers." Now murderers. But I want us to see how serious these words are to these people. And remember, these people came in a delegation. They came with prayers and they came with seriousness and they came to priests and they came to prophets and they came to the very temple of God to present their case before God. Listen to what he says in verse 13. He's already spoken. He doesn't need to speak again and again to people. He has spoken. But isn't it glorious that throughout this chapter the word of the Lord came and the word of the Lord still comes to his people? He says in verse 13, "Therefore it is come to pass that as he cried," we saw that earlier in verse 7, "he cried and they would not hear, so they cried and I would not hear, saith the Lord of hosts." There is such a thing as people so hardened in their hearts, in their religion, that even though they are crying out to God and singing to God and singing so-called praises to him, God is not hearing it. Not only that, he will not answer their cries. I trust that we find that in all of this, a cause to be very thankful to our God for the Lord Jesus Christ coming. He always hears his cries, and he always hears the cries of all the people in him. But listen to what Proverbs says. We so often, in false worship, all false worship has a distortion of the very character of God and a denial of the word of God. And always all false worship is an attack on the very character and person and the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But listen to what Proverbs says. Proverbs chapter 1. This is the wisdom of God. He says, "How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity and the scorners delight in their scorning and fools hate knowledge? Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit upon you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called," Proverbs 1:24, "and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. What does it look like when the wrath of God is falling upon a people, a nation, a church, a denomination? Absolutely nothing to anyone who is in there." That's what he's saying, isn't it? These people thought they were honouring God. They were coming to get a reward and a commendation from God. And listen to what he says in verse 25. "But you have set at naught all my counsel and would have none of my reproof." Listen, this is what God says. This is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me, because that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat the fruit of their own way and be filled with their devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. Verse 14, the Lord says, 13, they cried. He cried and they wouldn't hear. They cried and I wouldn't hear. But I scattered them with a whirlwind among the nations whom they knew not. Thus the land was desolate after them, that no man passed through nor returned. For they laid the pleasant land desolate. They had done it. I suppose one of the things that has always struck me since the Lord has done a work in my life, I trust, is that he's made the reality of his existence and the reality of his word and the sacrifice of his son serious. Serious. And I trust that that is the case with us, and I just pray that the word of the Lord might come to us, and that when the times of compromise come upon us, we might go to the Lord and seek a word that comes from him by his Spirit, and a word that comes from him by his Spirit that he's written. Because again and again and again, my flesh is as weak as your flesh. And again and again and again, the challenge is to compromise. Let's make peace. Let's not be troublemakers, let's be peacemakers, and we want to make peace. We don't want to be in this world as a troublemaker, we don't want to be in this world as someone who's just going around and nitpicking all sorts of things. But when it comes to the worship of our God, when it comes to his worship and it comes to his word, I just pray that God makes us to stand upon the rock like Moses did. And I pray that God in his mercy, when he reveals himself to us, will hide us in that rock. And that he will protect and guard what he has begun amongst us. Because I'll find it easier to compromise than to stand. It's hard to stand on your own. It's hard to stand against a whole world that says that you're wrong, a whole world that says that you're a false prophet. You read the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, and you see again and again and again that they were forced and challenged about compromise from all sorts of activities. And yet in Zechariah chapter 7 we have the most glorious promise, don't we? In verse 12 of chapter 6 he says, he shall build the temple. He shall build the temple of the Lord. This is the temple of the Lord. He shall build the temple of the Lord in his people. You are the temple of God Almighty. And I love what verse 15 says. They that are afar off shall come and they'll build in the temple. I just love that description. Where do we build? We build in the temple. All of my righteousness and all of my building and all of my doing before God is in the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone. May God cause us to be made faithful. Amen.